Welcome. It is good to see all who are with us today. Those visiting with us especially, we are grateful for you, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every chance that you have to do so. If you have questions about something said in this lesson, or if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, I'd be more than happy to talk with you following the services, or maybe if you have more questions, arrangements can be made for further studies. Before we actually get into the lesson this morning, just one real quick announcement that I want to make. I guess you call it a minor change in the way that we have been conducting the worship services on Sundays in reference to our Bible readings. I approached the elders a few months ago suggesting that we follow the pattern that we've been using on our daily Bible reading in our Bible readings on Sundays. So starting next Sunday, we are going to go to the book of Galatians based on the readings. And of course, the reasoning for that is the way that we read the scriptures. We had the four gospels, which are the longest books of the New Testament. We would read those, and it would take about 2.5, 3 years to read those. And then we would go another 3 or 4 years without the gospel. So this just divides up the gospels, and we read them from time to time throughout. So that's the whole purpose of that. So not a real change other than just the order of the books in which they're being read. So that will be starting next Sunday with a different book. Mark will be finished this evening. So, anyways, I just wanted to go ahead and mention that. On to the lesson at hand. We are continuing our study of back to the basics. We are bringing this particular study to its conclusion. And of course, this month we have been dealing with the subject of the end times. What are some things that are going to happen that are yet to occur? What's going to happen at the end of this world? 2 weeks ago we talked about how the Lord is going to return, and we discussed some things in Scripture about the second coming of the Lord. And then last Sunday we talked about when the Lord returns, there will be a day of judgment, and we will stand before God in judgment, giving an account of the way that we have lived our lives. And of course, we pointed out last week that we will answer for the way that we have lived, and we will give an account for the deeds that we have done, and whether or not we have obeyed the gospel. Well, today and next week, as we conclude this study, we are going to talk about the destinies of the human soul when this life is over. Today we're going to talk about heaven, the destiny of the righteous. And next week, as we conclude this study, we are going to deal with the destiny of the unrighteous, or what the Bible says about the subject of hell. So that's going to be the lessons that we are dealing with over the course of the next 2 weeks. And of course, as with every one of these subjects, especially dealing with the end time, there's much dispute, or there's disagreement and discussion, sometimes speculation about what is going to happen, various details associated with what is going to happen when this world is over. Many of the different world religions have different concepts of where the righteous will go when this life is over. And we don't have time to actually deal with all of those. But what we want to do in our lesson this morning is we want to notice some passages of scriptures and some things that the Bible actually does say about heaven. And it is my hope that in this lesson we will see that it is a picture of a place that we want to go, the place that we want to go when this life is over. And especially when you consider that with the only other alternative of where you will spend eternity if you are not prepared to go to heaven when this life is over. Now, one of the challenges of dealing with this subject is we are dealing with the spiritual realm. And the first point that I would make in talking about the subject of heaven, as with the subject of hell next week, is it's real. Heaven is a very, very real place. However, it is not of a physical realm. It is of the spiritual realm. One of the things that Jesus said in John chapter 18 and in verse number 36 as he was speaking to Pilate about to be condemned and crucified, Pilate asks him if he is a king, and he answers, "My kingdom is not of this world." And that summarizes what heaven is. That summarizes that heaven is not of this world, that it's of a spiritual realm. And that's one of the points that is made there. And of course, Jesus had emphasized that to his disciples. And it was one of the things that he taught them. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 11, the Hebrew writer speaks about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And one of the points that is made there is Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands that is not of this creation. It's talking about Jesus came as our high priest with a tabernacle where we can worship God. Now, where is that tabernacle? As we read a little bit further in the chapter, you see in verse number 24, it says, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Heaven is where the spiritual temple is, the spiritual tabernacle is. So we find in that description that heaven is certainly not of this realm. But that doesn't mean that it is not real. Now, I want to say this before I go on to make the next point here. And that is that when we look at the descriptions that we have of heaven, the way that it is described, understand that as Jesus and the disciples, apostles, and others tried to explain it, they were trying to get us to understand a spiritual concept using physical descriptions. And so, in the best way possible, the New Testament writers tried to give us an understanding that would make it be the most desirable place to go. And I guess the point that I'm trying to make in that is that I do not believe that in physical terms we can actually describe, as the song says, how beautiful heaven must be. We can't possibly with our minds fathom how wonderful of a place that is going to be. But the way to help us understand that is to take terms that we do relate to, terms that are good, terms that are wonderful, pleasant, and appealing, and try to get a picture of what heaven is going to be like based up on that. So my point is in this lesson this morning, I promise you, my description will be inadequate as to describing how wonderful it's actually going to be. But nevertheless, we'll see this beautiful picture of this place that is very, very real. As I've already noted, it's of the spiritual realm. But it's also described as a place. It has foundations. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we find all these examples of faith that are described for us, examples such as Abraham and others, it talks about how Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Hebrew writer described it as a city that has foundations. You go on down and you find there beginning in verse 13 that he talks about how these died in faith not having received the promises, that is, not having seen it physically realized on this earth, but they knew that there was something better. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. And as a result of that, you read there in verse number 16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, describing it in terms of heaven is a very, very real place. On the night of his betrayal, as Jesus is teaching his disciples in John chapter 14, where you have this discourse that he has with the apostles, and he tells them a number of things that are going to happen Over the course of the establishment of the church and them revealing the Word of God and so on. And one of the things he says to them is, let not your heart be troubled. This is John 14 beginning in verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Jesus talks about how he went to prepare a place. Again, the idea is there is a physical place. Well, I guess I shouldn't use that term. There is a real place that is called heaven. It's not physical, it's spiritual, but it's real. And it is as real as this world is real. It is as real as the physical realm is real. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, Peter there said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with our earthly tent. And he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So all of these are descriptions of the reality of heaven. So having said that, that leads to the question, what will heaven be like? And as I said, this is that area where it leads to a lot of, there's a lot of speculation that goes on in a lot of instances. But we are told some things, or we can conclude some things based on what we find in Scripture. And the first thing that I would say is heaven is going to be a place of what I describe as indescribable beauty. What I mean by that is beauty beyond description. Beauty beyond that of the comprehension of this life. Some of the ways that it is described is by the term paradise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4, Paul speaks of a man that he knows of that was caught up into paradise. He says, and I heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I am of the belief that that is talking about Paul himself. And there's a number of reasons for that. He goes and he meets with the Lord. But the point is he's told about paradise. And he's caught up into this place that he describes as paradise. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 7. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 7. And speaking to the seven churches of Asia. This is the warning that is given to Ephesus. He says there, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. On the cross, speaking to the penitent thief, Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 43, today you will be with me in paradise. And that word paradise is an interesting word. Actually, it's a derivative of the Greek word from which it is taken. And it's a word that actually means a walled garden. As I understand it, takes its reference back to the gardens of Babylon and in that particular region there. Beautiful gardens. And what I think of when I see this word paradise is I think of a beautiful garden. I enjoy nature. One of the things that I love to do is get out of Los Angeles, which we know that means at least a day, and go find a place where there's not a lot of people. Go to the mountains. Go to the desert and just see the beauty that is nature. And how beautiful it actually is. Some of the most beautiful places that you go are places that are in America that have been set aside as national parks, state parks. Beautiful places where you go enjoy beauty that man cannot create. When I see those places, that, you know, I think that if God was able to give us this, what is heaven going to be like? How much more wonderful is heaven going to be? It was described in Scripture as paradise. Well, on earth, that's paradise to me. You know, to go and get away and enjoy those types of things and those types of places. So that's one of the things I see when I see this description. Another one deals with Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And of course, in this particular text here, you find that John is being taken away by an angel, and he's shown this new Jerusalem in verse number 2, this described as coming down out of heaven. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We'll talk about that expression in just a moment here. But you have here, John begins to describe this picture of this beautiful city that he sees, and it's described as a city that is four square, and it has 12 foundations. And it has 12 gates upon which are the names of the apostles. And the foundations there are described with various types of precious metals and so on. But then beginning in verse number 21 of this particular passage, we read this. It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. You ever hear the description where the streets of gold are laid? We sing about that sometimes. I am going to a city. It comes from this passage here. He goes on in verse 22, he says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There will be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verse chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and he shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. I want you to try and paint a picture of that description. You find there the streets of gold. You find there that God is the source of light. The Lord is the temple. God is going to be glorified, magnified, worshipped there. It's a place where there won't be need for locks. It's a secure place. Nothing defiled will enter therein. The river of life that we sometimes read about flows there. The tree of life. That's an interesting thought. The tree of life, remember where we first read about that? It's introduced in the Garden of Eden. It was one of two trees that's mentioned there, the other one being the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat of. When they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was taken out of the garden. And where do we find it? In heaven. That's where the tree of life is. And of course, it's described as being a place where we will be forever. eternity. That's where we will live for all of eternity, if we are faithful. What a wonderful description you have here. Now, one of the things to note that it actually says there, and this needs to be addressed, it talks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. As I understand the passage, it's actually a description of the kingdom of God. I believe it to be a description of the church. The kingdom in its perfected form. But this is a point, and this is why we can apply it to heaven, because that's where it came from. So it describes the quality of the place from which it originated. So it describes the quality of what heaven is going to be like. So we have numerous passages that we could give consideration to that help us to understand what heaven is like. And some of the other things we find about heaven is it's described as a place of rest. Maybe this one, I think this is one of my favorite descriptions of what heaven is going to be like. In Revelation 14 and in verse number 13, John there said, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Heaven is going to be a place of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 9, we read in that particular text, it says there, verse number 8, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And that's talking about Jesus in that verse. There remains a rest. And then in verse number 11 he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." We understand the importance of rest in this life. We work hard during the day and in the evening we want to rest. We want to be able to come home from a hard day of work and be able to, as the saying goes, kick our feet up. You know, get in your lounger and kick your feet up and just rest and relax. After we go for so long, we have to sleep. We need so many hours of sleep, and they tell you it's somewhere between a fourth and a third of the day that you need to let your body rest. And rest is an enjoyable thing unless you're a toddler that doesn't want to take his nap. You know, other than that, rest is something that we look forward to. I think of vacations. I think of retirement. We live in a society where if we do what we're supposed to do, if we do things right, one day we will be able to retire and rest and relax a little bit in this life. Not retire from God, but retire and rest. And we look forward to and we anticipate those times of rest. But we realize as Christians in this life, it's a life of labor for the cause of the kingdom of God. But what a retirement plan. What a day of rest where we won't have to deal with the toils and troubles of this life anymore. Heaven is described as a place of rest. It's also described as a place where nothing evil or unpleasant is going to be there. We've already mentioned that it's going to be secure. You're not going to have to lock your doors at night, as the description goes. You're not going to have to worry about thieves. You're not going to have to worry about robberies, and you're not going to have to worry about immorality and immodesty and all those types of things. Some of the descriptions you find there in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 4. John, in describing this city, said concerning it, he said, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away." No death, no crying. What a description. Verse number 27, which we actually read a few moments ago, in Revelation 21. "There will by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." Liars aren't going to be there. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. You read in Revelation 22, you read in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse number 3, which we also read a few moments ago, he said, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. No curse. You know, I think of the curse that happened as a result of sin in the Garden of Eden. There will be no curse. Anything in this life that is unpleasant, anything in this life that is evil, that is wicked, when we get to heaven, it won't be there anymore. It won't be there. It will not enter that place. No disappointments, no deceit, no lies, no taxes, no sickness, no dying, no disappointments, no accidents, no hospitals. Won't be needed. No disasters. You could go on and on and on. Nothing evil or unpleasant will be there. We won't have to worry about persecutions. We won't have to worry about those who hate those that stand for the truth. His enemies, those who are the ungodly, the unrighteous, they're going to face a different fate, which we'll talk about next week. You have two or three passages there on your outline which describe those who will not make it to heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 8 talks about the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. They won't be in heaven. So if you've got any of those things, you better take care of it now. Because God's not going to permit that type of a person in heaven. In addition to that, we find that it's described as a place of joy and a place of gladness. And one of the things that I read about as I studied for this lesson is there's various passages that talk about the joy and the rejoicing that we will have, if you want to use the word experience, that we will experience at the coming of our Lord and being with Him. In Matthew 25 and verse 21 and 23, where you have here a parable of the talents, as the five talent and the two talent man appear before their master and they've been faithful and they've doubled the resources, both of them are told, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And then he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. It will be a place of joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 13, as Peter addresses our suffering, and that's what you find is the theme of 1 Peter, both in chapter 4 and in chapter 1. He's talking about our suffering. And what he says in verse 4, or chapter 4, 13, he says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he describes the grief of the trials we face in this life, he says there in the end, whom having not seen you love, talking about our Lord, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's verses 8 and 9 of that particular chapter there. And he talks about how you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the salvation of your souls. Heaven is going to be a place where we will be glad. There will be gladness and rejoicing. No sorrows, as Revelation 21 says. We sometimes read about the new heaven and the new earth. And again, we do not have time this morning to enter into a discourse on what that actually means. Let me just suffice it to say, I believe that it's talking about heaven. I believe it's talking about how when this life is over, the hope that the righteous have is a place that is going to be new in comparison to what we have in this world. It's going to be new to us. And it's also going to be better. Better in every conceivable way than what we have. You know, sometimes when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, one of the pleas that they will use is, would you not like to see this world without the problems? No, I want heaven. I want to get out of this world. And that's kind of the point. That's the description of what you have with heaven. And finally, it's described as a place that's eternal. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46, these will go away into everlasting destruction, but the righteous unto eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 1, again, addresses the eternity of that place. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 talks about how we'll be caught up in the air and always be with the Lord. Heaven's going to be eternal. You know, people devote their lives to finding the fountain of youth. They look for ways to live on. They want to live on and on and on, and they'll go to doctors to give them medicine that's going to help them live just a little bit longer. That they'll eat healthy and do whatever it is, exercise, take care of themselves so that they can live a little bit longer. They'll go to plastic surgeons to make them think they're going to live a little bit longer and look younger than they really are. They'll do all those types of things, looking for the fountain of youth. Friends, there is a fountain of youth. It's a fountain of eternal youth. And it's called heaven. You'll live there forever. That's what we need to look forward to. Of course, that leads to the question, what will we be like? I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage where Paul is addressing the subject of the resurrection. And toward the end of that text, he says there, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" We're going to be changed. We are going to put on an incorruptible body. We're told a little bit about that in 1 John chapter 3. Where honestly what we're told is we don't know what we're going to be like. But it's interesting what John says in this text here. He says in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 2, he says there, he makes this point, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." That's talking about Jesus. When Jesus returns and He is revealed to us, our bodies are going to be like His. Eternal. Therefore, He says, "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Again, much could be said about what we're going to be like. Like John said, we don't really know for sure. But this I do know is when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping God. You know, somebody asked, what are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping God. And it's not going to be boring, and it's not going to be a drudgery. We're going to be rejoicing and glad to be there. And as you read the book of Revelation, you find examples of that. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, which we sometimes refer to, we note that these are chapters that deal with the throne of God in heaven. Chapter 4 is a description of the throne of God that is in heaven. Chapter 5 is a description of our Jesus as the Lamb of God, as He takes a scroll with seven seals, and He's the one who is worthy to open the seven seals. And we find praise for Him in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, you read there in that text, it says there, the four living creatures, each having six wings, each full of eyes all around, they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They praise God, the four living creatures. You go on in verse number 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Similarly, in chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus took the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before Him, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, so on and so forth. Verse 11, chapter 5, Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13, And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and of such as are in the sea, and all of them, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 17 gives a very similar picture, talking about an innumerable company of saints praising God. That's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to be worshiping God in its purest form. We're also going to be serving God. And this is one of those things that I don't know exactly what we're going to be doing as we serve God, but we are. We're going to be serving God, and it's not going to be a drudgery. There's not going to be any dread there. You read in Revelation chapter 7 and in verse number 15. It says in that particular text there, it says, Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. We're going to be serving God in heaven when this life is over. Then that leads to the question, who will be in heaven? Now, I have another point on there, and just asking the question, and so will we recognize each other in heaven? And I choose not to spend time answering that because there's a lot to be said about it. And there's disagreement about it. The truth is I can't say for sure one way or the other. I have my thoughts on it, but I couldn't definitely prove that. And I know that there are people here who would not agree with my thoughts. And I'll say that they can't definitely prove what they believe. Let's just know that when we get to heaven, it's going to be a place where we want to be. Why? Because of who's going to be there. God's going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. Throughout the Psalms, as we've been studying the Psalms, one of the things we've noted over and over, that heaven is where the holy temple of God is. Psalm 11 and verse 4 says the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Isaiah 66, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Heaven's the throne of God. Jesus is going to be there. We talked about John 14 verses 1 through 3 a few moments ago. He's going to be in heaven. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse number 19, Jesus talks about Jesus was caught up into heaven. He's going to be there. The Spirit of God will be there, the Holy Spirit. In addition to that, you read about the godly in Scripture. And we could go on and on about them. The so-called heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You can go on and on and on. They will be in heaven. In the New Testament, men like Paul, the apostles, with the exception of Judas, Timothy, righteous souls that we read about, both men and women, we have hope for seeing them in heaven when this life is over. Men like Enoch and Elijah and Elisha and David, we will finally see them and meet with them. But what about those who are living today who will be there? And the answer is, it's based on those that do what we're told to do. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that emphasize who's going to make it to heaven, to be able to spend eternity with these righteous souls. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who's going to be there, the one that obeys, the one that does what God says. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 that we read a few moments ago, he talked about, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Those that are in the Lord. That means those that have obeyed the gospel. Those that have become Christians, have come in contact with the blood of Christ and have had their sins washed away. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 talks about souls made perfect that are registered in heaven. Your name is in the book of life. And of course, that's the same thing as dying in the Lord. You also have passages such as Revelation 2:10, where the church at Smyrna is told there to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And there's two ways to look at that. It could either mean be faithful till you die, or it could mean be faithful to the point of dying for Him. Or like I always like to say, it could be C, all of the above. Those who die faithful will be in heaven, receive the crown of life. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7 speaks of those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. With patience you do good. Matthew 13 and verse 13, Jesus, he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24 or 25 verses 34 through 40 where Jesus gives this picture of the judgment scene and nations are gathered before Him and He separates the sheep from the goats. And then He begins to describe the conduct of individuals. And whether or not you cared about other people, whether or not you did good and took care of those who had needs in this life. What He says there is, I'm noticing. And those who cared about others and visited those who were sick and in prison, those who clothed the naked and those who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty. Jesus said, it's like you did it to me. And those who did not do that, He said, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So you have numerous passages of Scripture. And this is just a handful that describes who's going to be in heaven. But we find there an answer as to what we need to do to make sure we're in that number. And that needs to be our goal. May we resolve that we will make it to heaven when this life is over. Heaven is a very real place. I once heard a preacher say, if you miss heaven, you miss all there is. And I say amen to that. Heaven is real, but what does it mean to you? What are you willing to do to get to heaven when this life is over? What are you willing to give up in this life to obtain an eternal reward in heaven when this life is over? If you believe in Jesus, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? And will you be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins? If you've never done that, then that is how one becomes a Christian. And we invite you to become a child of God today. If as a child of God, you look at your life and you find that you have not lived faithful to Him, you're in danger of the latter end being worse than the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Take care of it. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins and He will forgive you. If you need to publicly acknowledge sin, we give you opportunity. If you need our prayers, we give you opportunity. So whatever you need,